We will be focusing in particular on the last paragraph, beginning at verse 12, but we will look at it in its context, the context that I read from verse 7 this morning. As I begin the message this morning, I want to share with you an experience that I had a few years ago. And it was probably just after an Easter morning service, and I was speaking of the message of the angel to those who had come to the tomb, and I paralleled the words of the angel to the man who stands in the pulpit preaching the word of God. And after the service, not immediately after the service, but a few days later, somebody challenged me, and they asked the question, does a preacher have the same authority as the angel who announced the resurrection? I wonder how you'd answer that question. I won't ask you to answer it, but it is an important question, and I will give you the answer to it. The preacher of God's word, under the power of the Holy Spirit, has exactly the same authority as the angel. Because our authority is not in our name, it is not in our character. The authority is in the word of God itself. And yet, when we come in a situation like this, we can want to set ourselves over the word of God. I'll listen to this. I'll see what I think about it. But I can remember, as a new Christian, people would often pray for the preacher, and they would pray for the congregation, and they would pray for those who sit under the word, for those who have not come with their authority, but those who have come as limited human beings to hear the voice, to hear the message of the eternal God, the God who has spoken. Now, in this passage, we've read it a few times in recent weeks, God is dealing with his people. He comes to them in their situation after they've returned from their period in exile. He comes to them after a period of complacency where, yes, they've known the blessing of coming back to the promised land, but they've got upset by people around them and they haven't got the drive to go forward. And God tells them what has been going on in their lives, verses 7 to 11. God says, yes, you're going through difficulties, and I'm letting you go through difficulties. In fact, I'm the one who is sending the difficulties because I don't want you to remain in this situation. And then in verse 12, it begins with this word, then, Zerubbabel. So after they had heard the word of God, after God had spoken to them and had explained what was going on, God, again, he calls his people and he speaks with them, he deals with them, and we see God's people responding. This morning, my message, in a way, has two sections, and each section has three subsections, but we've got God's method and message, and secondly, we have man's or people's response to God's word. And I want to begin by looking at God's method and message. How does God deal with us, his people? Well, in verse 7, we see that God speaks. So the way that God deals with us is that he speaks. the Lord says, thus says the Lord of hosts. And with the way I have sketched things out this morning, I want you to think, how do you deal with a person that you've been helping? You've brought them to a position, you've made all the preparations for them, and on one hand, they've become complacent. Oh, well, they've helped me, they'll do it. Or, on another side, they've told me to do this, but I don't know if I'm ready to do this. How would you feel in that situation? Well, the chances are, the majority of us would say, I've tried. Look, I've helped them, I've done this, I've done that. What more can they expect? But here we see God speaking to his people again. This is a huge encouragement. He hasn't given up. And he hasn't said to them, now, I've spoken, that's it. I've got nothing more to say. No, he comes to them. He urges them. He encourages them. And in a way, every time we have the freedom to come to church and to hear the Word of God read and to hear it preached and expounded, we have the privilege of hearing God speak. And Scripture is quite clear that from Genesis through to Revelation, God is speaking to us. In Hebrews and the opening of that great letter, we are told how God has spoken. Hebrews 1, verse 1, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. And the writer to the Hebrews is saying, throughout the Old Testament, up until John the Baptist, God sent his prophets. And then he sent his Son. And each of them spoke the word of God. They came with a message from God. They came and they said, many of them, thus says the Lord, or this is what the Lord is saying to you. Now, there's a way in which we can say, right, we've got the Old Testament prophets, but the words of Jesus are far more important. And some of you will have red letter Bibles, and in those Bibles, the words of Jesus will be in red, and the idea is that those words are more important than anything else that is recorded in the Scripture. My friends, that's not true. The whole of the Bible is God's message, from Genesis to Revelation. And that's not my idea. In 2 Peter, the apostle that Jesus used to establish the New Testament church, writes this, 2 Peter 1, verse 16, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And many of us would say, oh, I'd have liked to have been there. I'd have liked to have seen Jesus. And then verse 17, for when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. So not only did Peter hear the voice of Jesus, the Son of God, but he also heard the voice of God the Father coming from heaven. He didn't see God the Father, but there on the Mount of Transfiguration, he heard the voice of God. But listen now. And we, that's Peter and the apostles and every Christian since, and we have something more sure, the prophetic word to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. What is Peter saying? He said, I appreciated hearing Jesus preach. I had the greatest privilege of hearing the voice of God from heaven. But what we have got in the Old Testament writings, because that is what Peter would have had at this stage, and some of the New Testament letters that were beginning to circulate, Peter is saying we have something more sure. We have something more certain. Friends, do not belittle the Bible. In fact, I want to say, do you understand the truth of the Bible? Understand that the Bible is God's word. I'm sure we all know the difference between a message that comes from the living word of the Bible and a sermon that comes from a book. This is not simply a book. This is the written word of God. It comes with the authority of God. Now, the people to whom Haggai was speaking, they didn't see the Lord Jesus Christ. This is 450 years before Jesus came to earth. We don't have the visible Lord Jesus Christ, but we have the written word, and we have the living word. And therefore, when we come to church, we are to come expecting God to speak, because he has promised that he has not left himself without witness. And God speaks through his word. He speaks through his people. Now, Haggai is writing at a time when God's people have been in exile for something approaching 70 years. And yet, God was with them. Even though they were taken away to a foreign land, God had spoken with them. Between Genesis and Exodus, when God's people left the promised land and they went down to be saved in Egypt, there were 400 years, but there were 400 years of silence. God did not speak. But friends, every time we read the word, particularly every time we pray and ask the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of our understanding, God speaks to us. This morning, I have not read an essay written by Bernard Lewis. I have not read an essay written by some great preacher or theologian of history. I have read the Bible, the written word of God. God speaks. God is at work today. Secondly, I want to show you that God stays. And in verse 13, we have this promise. And I'd suggest the children listen carefully at this point. Verse 13, then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, I am with you, declares the Lord. I am with you. And God is saying here, you may have been driven into exile. You may have been sat on your hands for 16 years of complacency, but don't give up. I have not forgotten you. I am with you. God stays with his people. As I was praying this morning, I made reference to the words given to Joseph, that you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. But they were also told that his name would be Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And here, when we have this statement, I am with you, there is obviously a reference back in history to the time of Moses, when God called Moses, and Moses said, well, what is your name? Who shall I tell the people has sent me? And God says, I am who I am. And he is the eternal, unchanging God. But there is a prophetic statement telling about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus came into the world, he gave himself the title, I am. But he says, I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. I am the living water. And we have here a prophetic statement about the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to hear this morning what God is saying. He is speaking. But what is he saying? What is he saying to these people? He's saying, you may have sinned to such an extent that I turned my back on you, that I drove you away, that I made you live in the land of exile. You may have turned to idols, but he says, I am the unchanging God. I am the ever-present God. I am the all-knowing God. I am the all-powerful God. And I am with you. Isaiah says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. The fire shall not burn you. And this is our promise this morning from the Old Testament. But Paul, when he writes his great letter to the Romans, in many ways Romans 8 is one of the great lights of Scripture. And there in Romans 8, Paul writes this, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And then later he asks the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I am with you. I'm going to stay. Nothing will take me away. Nothing will separate me from you. And God has not changed his purpose. He created this world in order that it might be filled with his glory, in order that it might be peopled by a population who lived in fellowship with God. Adam and Eve were told to multiply and to fill the earth with believing people. They sinned, but God's purpose did not change. And at the end of the Old Testament, we have the great promise that the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And God's purpose will be worked out. He speaks to us. He stays. He stays with us. But thirdly, I want you to see that God stirs his people. And we see this in verse 14 of our reading. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the leader of God's people. He stirred up the spirit of Joshua, the priest of God's people. And he stirred up the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And God doesn't want us to remain stagnant. God doesn't want us to remain complacent. Many of you will know that the Sea of Galilee is in the north of the Promised Land. It feeds into the River Jordan, which travels down and gives life. We hear of the fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. It's a sea that is alive and produces fish. It feeds the River Jordan, which is alive, but it goes down into the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea is dense. It is full. It is thick, but it is not able to support life in the same way that Galilee is. Why? Because it has become stagnant. There is no way for it to move out. And God is saying to his people, I'm stirring you up. I don't want you just to fill up and to become stagnant. I don't want you to become complacent. I want you to look and to consider what you are able to do in God's purposes. When Jesus was beginning his ministry with his disciples, and I'm going to look at this chapter, God willing, a little bit more fully this evening, but he stirred up his disciples. John 4 and verse 35, do not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. And there the Lord is stirring his disciples, and he stirs us. And he is saying, look at what is going on. And when I was reading that verse at the introduction of this point, I was saying that the governor was stirred, the priest was stirred, and the people were stirred. And friends, it's easy for us to remain despondent. It's easy for us to remain disheartened and to think, well, I have let God down. But the Lord stirs us up. We pray for revival, but are we prepared to be revived ourselves? Are we prepared to be stirred? Are we prepared to be changed? We become depressed because of our own personal failures. This morning, Neil was referring to Joshua. Joshua led the people of Israel, and the city of Jericho was conquered, and they rejoiced, but they became complacent. And when they moved on to the next town, they said, oh, we'll do this quite easily. But they were defeated, and God had to stir them up again. Friends, throughout Scripture, we find people who made mistakes. Peter, the night of the betrayal, denied the Lord Jesus Christ, and he wanted to hide away. But God came to him, and he met him, he spoke to him, he stirred him, and he asked him, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord. He said, well, feed my sheep. And that is what God is saying to us this morning. Look, I'm speaking to you. I am with you. But I don't want you to remain complacent. I don't want you to remain content in your sin. I don't want you to, in a way, beat yourself up. The prophet Amos, speaking sometime before Haggai, said, woe to those who are at ease in Zion. In other words, look, if you're at ease in your Christian life, if you're just content that things are going on, be careful. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he spoke of the Holy Spirit, he said, I will send him, and he will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. The work of the Holy Spirit is to stir us up and to take away our complacency. So that's God's method and God's message. But I now want to look at human response, or perhaps it would be good to look at it under verse 7, where the Lord says, consider your ways. And what direction does God give to his people to consider their ways? I wonder, have you ever been in this position? Or do you know people who are in this position? And they've been challenged. And they know that they've got to sort something out. And they will say, well, I'm thinking about it. I'm praying about it. I'm keeping my options open. I'm planning how I might do it. Friends, intentions are not enough. God calls us to action. God calls us to measurable responses. And in this passage, verses 12 through to the end of the chapter, I want to show you three things that show that the people responded. We're told in verse 12 that Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. There was obedience. As I said at the beginning of the message, we got that word then. God had spoken, and after God had spoken, the people obeyed. There was a reaction. Their consideration was put into action. James in chapter 1 says, don't be hearers of the words, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only. The Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Friends, many of us have heard God's word for generations and for decades. But what have we done with it? What are we doing now? Are we responding to God's word? Are we prepared to obey God's word? I want you to put this into its context. These people have known the judgment of God. They've been in exile. They've known the blessing of God. They've come back, but they've known opposition. And then they have become frightened. They have become reticent to go forward. But when God comes with such authority, they obey. Friends, what is holding you back this morning? Are you willing to obey the word of God in its fullness? The same verse tells us that the people feared the Lord. If you see there at the end of verse 12. Okay, this is not a cringing, I'm going to hide away fear. But this is, wow, you're the Lord. What can I do? It's the sort of response that Peter had when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, about which I was talking earlier. Peter wanted to stay there because they had enjoyed the glory of God. But Jesus says, no, we've got to go down. We've got to go back. We've got to continue the work that God has called us to do. And we live in a world that sadly is taken up with me, but it's taken up with I, and we are more concerned with how this affects me and what this will change in my life. But we need to be taken up with this fear of the Lord. Jesus hit a spot in his life when people, they had enough of popular religion, because Jesus was now challenging them. And we're told that they started to go away. So Jesus turned to his disciples. And after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Friends, Jesus does have the words of eternal life, and it's only Jesus that has those words. He is the only one who is able to say that I will redeem you. And we need to keep in a close relationship with him. We might be overawed. There might be times when we think, I can't cope with this. But we are to keep faithful to him. So the people, they obeyed the word of God. They feared the Lord. And then finally, we see in verse 15 that Now, verse 14. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, Shealtiel, and Joshua, and the high priest, and the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts. They came and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. If you go back to Nehemiah chapter 3, which was a parallel time in history, you will find that all sorts of people were involved in rebuilding the the walls of Jerusalem. They were prepared to work. Why were they prepared to work? Because they were working for the Lord of hosts. They were wanting to reestablish the center of worship. They wanted to see the walls of Jerusalem rebuilt. Now, if we put this in context, a few messages ago, I was talking to you about God saying to the people, you're more concerned about your own houses than you are about my house. But here in this passage, we are told they came. That could be said, they left. They left their own houses. They moved the point of focus in their lives, and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts. Friends, where is your priority today? What is it that you are concerned to do? Fulfilling your own desires? Or are you taking your place in the work of God? And I'm not here saying, are you prepared to preach a sermon? I'm not saying, are you prepared to take on the responsibilities of one of the church ministries? But are you prepared to be present in a disciplined way? Are you prepared to pray personally, but also in the gathered church on a Wednesday at our prayer meetings in the local group? Are you prepared to say, yeah, God has spoken to me and I am going to do this because I can see that this is important? Friends, God still speaks. God is still with us. God is still stirring us. But what are we doing? Are we willing to obey? Do we have that fear of God which says, I can do nothing but obey God? And are we prepared to give our time and our talents that God may be glorified and that people may be saved through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ? May God help us to work knowing that he is with us. Let's sing again as we come to the Lord's table, and we will move straight to the Lord's table. So if the deacons and elders would join me in the last verse of this hymn, 830, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Let's rise to sing.